Well, thank you, Reverend Klein, and thanks to the Covenant of Grace Protestant Reformed Church for the invite to come here this evening, and a warm welcome to all of you. My hope is that God will be glorified in your hearts this evening. Proverbs 25, verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. How refreshing and satisfying to a weary, tired traveler with parched lips and throat is a glass of cold water. And just that, nothing more, a glass of cold water. Good news from a far country is like that. A satisfying glass of cold water. How the troubled soul of old Father Jacob was revived when he heard from the far country of Egypt that Joseph was yet alive. And how the worried soul of the military wife is quickened when she hears the good news from the far country of the battlefield that her husband is well. Good news from a far country is wonderful. It lifts the spirits. And Proverbs says it's like a glass of cold water to the thirsty soul. The good news is God's gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the far country is heaven itself. And the thirsty soul is the sinner. To celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation is to celebrate the return to the true church of the good news from heaven, which had been all but lost during the 16th century in Europe in the Roman Catholic Church. The bad news of the earth, the bad news of the Roman Catholic Church, is not that there is no salvation, but that salvation is, if not in whole, at least in part, of the will and the worth and the works of the sinner. That's bad news. Through the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, God restored to the church the good news from heaven. And that's the news that everlasting salvation is in Christ alone and through faith alone and by grace alone, according to the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. That good news came down again from God in heaven to his people in Europe in the 16th century in the Roman Catholic Church and to one like Martin Luther, and it was received and enjoyed cheerfully like a glass of cold water to a thirsty soul. How satisfying is the gospel of sovereign grace? There's nothing like it to the sinner. The Covenant of Grace Protestant Reformed Church is a Reformed church, and you are Reformed believers, and you have the good news of salvation from God in heaven like a glass of cold water. And as Jesus brought that living water to the woman of Samaria at the well, and as Jesus brought that glass of cold water to his church in the 16th century, so he has brought it to you. And now our desire is to be an instrument in the hand of God to bring the gospel to others, to witness, to be engaged in evangelism, that others may also come to be cheered by the refreshing cold waters. The soul of every sinner is thirsty. The soul of every human being is thirsty. There is not one human being that is not thirsty. And that's because of sin, the guilt of sin, the shame of sin, the consequences of sin. Everyone is thirsty. But the seriousness of our sin is that we do not thirst for the only thing that can quench our thirst, the living waters that Jesus brought to the Samaritan woman, which if a man or woman drink, he will never thirst again. But we thirst by nature for more sin, the chalk dust of sin, the warm, toxic waters of sin. God's grace gives to us a thirst for sin. for the gospel. And God gives to us the gospel, the good news of salvation. And as we witness of the gospel of the Reformed faith to others around us, may God use it to create in others a thirst for it, and then may they by faith drink it and be satisfied. The title of the lecture this evening is Evangelism Driven by the Five Solas. The five solas drive our evangelism in that our own faith and enjoyment in them motivates us to bring them as good news from heaven to others that they may taste the refreshing water also. So let's begin by looking at the five solas. The main doctrinal teaching of the Reformation over against the doctrinal perversions of the Roman Catholic Church have come to be known by five memorable Latin phrases that we call the five solas. Sola is Latin for alone. So tonight we're speaking of the five alones. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. And soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. To put the five solas or alones together, we could say that salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, according to the scriptures alone, and for the glory of God alone. The five solas have an application that is broader than the application to salvation. For example, sola scriptura means that scripture alone determines what we believe and teach concerning salvation, but also what we believe and teach concerning everything and concerning every facet of our lives in the home, in school, in church, in the workplace, in the civil sphere. Or soli Deo gloria means that salvation is to the glory of God alone, but it also means that everything is to be to the glory of God alone. And God will use everything to glorify his own name, whether it be the movement of planets in the heavens or the election into office of a man or a woman in the civil state or a man in the church, or whether it be the destruction of the wicked and Satan and hell everlastingly. God uses everything to glorify his name, and we must do everything for the glory of God's name, even in our eating and drinking. Nevertheless, the rallying cry of the Reformation applied the five solas to salvation. And for our purpose in the lecture this evening, we want to limit our application of the five solas to salvation and say that God's salvation of elect sinners is in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, according to Scripture alone, and for his glory alone. And as anyone can discern, the main word is alone. Alone. The single most important word of the Reformation's doctrine of salvation is alone. Alone is the good news from heaven. Alone is the cold water to the thirsty soul. The five solas are the five alones. So let's take a closer look at them. First of all, solus Christus. This term identifies the Savior, the active subject of salvation, who actually does the work of saving sinners. Jesus Christ is the one exclusive Savior. He's the only mediator who, through his propitiatory sacrifice and resurrection accomplished, and through his Holy Spirit applies salvation to his own. I am not the Savior. You are not the Savior. The Pope is not the Savior. Your pastor, an elder, a deacon, a seminary professor is not the Savior. The church is not the Savior. Your spouse is not the Savior. Your doctor is not the Savior. Donald Trump is not the Savior. The government is not the Savior. The Buddha is not the Savior. Your Roth IRA is not the Savior. The NRA is not the Savior. Marijuana is not the Savior. Whiskey is not the Savior. Only one is the Savior, and his name is Jesus. Only one can and does save sinners by bringing them out of the misery of their sin and into the enjoyment of God's covenant of friendship. And he is Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected from the dead. Solus Christus. Acts 4 verse 12 says of Jesus, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." John 14 verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Solus Christus. Second, sola fide. This term identifies the gift that God sovereignly bestows upon each elect sinner as the means or instrument by which the sinner is brought into union with the only Savior, and by the power of which the sinner looks away from himself and believingly embraces that one Savior and all of his benefits. Faith is not a condition unto salvation. Faith is not the one work for which we are responsible, so that in believing we then can get saved. Faith is a sovereignly bestowed gift of salvation, that enables us to appropriate more of the benefits of salvation. While there's an application of sola fide to sanctification, sola fide has its greatest significance with respect to justification. Justification, that is, our righteousness before, and our acceptance with, and our receipt of the right of all of the blessings from God, is not in any respect based upon our good works, our holiness, our obedience, our good inclinations, or even our faith. But by the means or instrument of faith, the elect sinner receives into his account the imputed satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, so that he is accounted righteous before God. Sola fide, salvation by faith alone. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We read that already. Romans 4 verses 4 and 5, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth," what does it mean to believe? Doesn't matter. Whatever it is, it's not working. It's the opposite of working. It's opposed to working. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." His faith is reckoned for righteousness, not because of the act of faith, but because of the object of faith, the one and only Savior, Jesus. Solus Christus, sola fide. Third, sola gratia. This term identifies the deepest source of and the highest explanation, the ultimate reason for salvation. Grace always takes you up into heaven, into the heart of God. Grace always takes you to the heart of God and His eternal electing will. Grace is that powerful stream of salvation that includes Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, and the means or instrument of faith by which we belong to the Savior Jesus, and all of the benefits of salvation that come into the heart of the elect sinner. And you trace the source of that stream back. It goes all the way back to the heart of the electing God. All the divine power of salvation comes from God, whose heart is favorably inclined toward the elect sinner. But what moves God to have an attitude of favor toward the sinner and exert His divine power for the salvation of the sinner? It is absolutely nothing in the sinner that moves God to bestow salvation. The reason is in God Himself. Our God of infinite grace is in the heavens, and in salvation He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased to whomsoever He hath pleased. Never find the origin of salvation in man, in man's will. Man's will is by nature totally depraved and enslaved to sin. He cannot desire or choose the good. Salvation is not wholly or partly of or by the will or worth or work of the sinner. It is by grace alone. By grace alone, that means the source of salvation is the heart of the eternal electing God. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith. Why? Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Romans 11, 5 and 6, even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And we've already quoted Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved. Number 4, sola scriptura. This term identifies the supreme authority or standard or rule or foundation for all matters of faith, what we believe and teach, and matters of life or practice, what we do, how we live. Regarding any matter of faith and life, the first and last question is not what saith the Pope, or what saith the Church, or what saith the tradition, or what saith the office bearer, or what saith my friend, or what saith the latest celebrity pastor, or even my own pastor, or what saith my feelings. But the first and last question is the first and last question of Jesus. What saith the Scriptures? By sola scriptura, the Reformers never meant that they rejected the authority of creeds like the Nicene Creed or the authority of the Church in her ecclesiastical decisions, but that the authority of creeds and ecclesiastical decisions is always subordinate to and derived from the supreme authority of Scripture. Regarding salvation, we believe and teach solus Christus and sola fide and sola gratia. Why? Because the Bible says so. We put all of our confidence in the authority of the Bible because of what the Bible is. The Bible is the very Word of God, the inspired, infallible, living Word of God. Sola scriptura means we will let God be God, and God will have the say-so with regard to salvation, what it is, and who is saved. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, namely the doctrine of salvation, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and do all good works. One more. Soli Deo Gloria. And this term identifies the aim, the goal, the purpose, the end of all things, and particularly now salvation, and that is the glory of the triune God. To be reformed is to repudiate with the whole of your being any explanation of salvation other than salvation by sovereign grace alone. Because if the sinner could in any way earn or merit any part of his salvation or the salvation of another human being, then the praise for salvation is due to more than God alone. It is incomprehensible goodness to the vilest of creatures. God saves sinners in Jesus Christ for the endless praise of his own name. Of heaven we read Revelation 5 verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. If all the creatures are giving praise, then not one creature is getting praise. Soli Deo Gloria. All the glory goes to God. Those are the five solas of the Reformation. These five solas drive church evangelism in that they provide the content for our witness. In both our official witness as a church institute and our personal witnessing as believers to our co-workers, our classmates, perhaps in the university, maybe family, friends, any with whom we may come into contact by the providence of God, we have something to say to everyone. We have something to say to the wicked world. We have something to say to the apostatizing church. And the content of our message is the five solas, that salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, according to the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. This is distinctive content that sharply distinguishes the good news from heaven from all other messages. This is offensive content. The five solas are five stumbling blocks over which natural man repeatedly trips. This is simple and memorable content. None of you needs to be a theologian or have seminary credentials. You have, at least most of us probably have five fingers. Five fingers. All you need to do is remember five words. Jesus, faith, grace, scripture, glory, maybe two words for the last one, God's glory, and then alone. You remember the five solas, and then you can give a very brief, anybody can give a very brief explanation of what each one of those means, and that'll give you 10, 15 minutes of solid doctrinal content that you can present to anyone. This is the Reformed faith. This is the good news from heaven. This is the water of salvation summarized, the five solas of the Reformation. It's simple, memorable content. It's distinctive. It's offensive. It's simple and memorable. It's satisfying. It is truly satisfying as nothing else is. But most importantly, it is urgently needed. And now I want to expand this point at length and give you six examples of objects to whom you might witness and who are in need of the water of the five solas. We want to think of a number of concentric circles. If you put yourself as a Reformed church in the inner circle, and then another circle around that, and another around that, getting bigger and bigger, and another around that, and around that. Let's look at six circles now, beginning way far out, and then we'll move our way in to us with the Reformed faith. Let's begin, first of all, with pagans. You might encounter someone who belongs to one of the pagan religions like Islam, Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism, or those who practice ancestor worship. While adherents to these idolatrous religions are numerous and visible in other countries, and not so much in ours presently, nonetheless, their population continues to grow in our own country. In the non-Christian pagan religions where Jehovah God is not named, works of worship and gifts are brought to the altars of idols to appease them, to satisfy them, to keep them favorably inclined toward the worshiper. Think of the great contest on Mount Carmel conducted by God's prophet Elijah. The prophets of Baal were trying to call fire from Baal upon their altar, and they could not. And so what did they do? They didn't plead mercy. They didn't plead the mercy of Baal. But as their custom was, they took out their knives and their lancets, and they cut themselves till they bled. No doubt some of them did that in despair, but probably most of them were cutting themselves because they believed they could buy their good works of suffering earn blessings from Baal. All pagan religions are gospel-less and based on the notion that the favor of the God can be earned through works. Now, God's providence might bring you into contact with an idolater from some pagan religion, let's say in the workplace, and he looks like a very successful and happy man, but he's not happy in his soul. In his soul, he's denying the true God. He's living in fearful bondage of his servile relationship to his idol, never able to enjoy true peace, always striving to do as much good as he can and keep all the holy writings to keep his God happy. He's thirsty, but he's thirsting for that which will never satisfy him. He needs to know the Bible and be called to repent and believe in the good news from the far country of heaven that there is salvation and is with the true God whom you presently deny, and that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone, and by grace alone, not of any of your works. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take one step in, moving from the pagan religions to the cults. You might encounter someone who's a member of one of the major cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, or Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Think of the Jehovah's Witnesses who come door to door. I assume that happens here, as it seems to happen everywhere. Have you ever thought of saying to a Jehovah's Witness who may knock on your door, "Why do you do what you do?" Now, occasionally they knock on my door, and always in the forefront of my mind is their denial of the divinity of my blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. And I always want an opportunity to witness to them of the divinity of Jesus Christ. But I thought, next time they come to my door, I'm actually going to ask them, "Why do you do what you do?" And when they give an answer, I'm going to keep pressing them. No, I'm probing into your heart. Why do you do what you do? And that is a segue to the gospel. In his critique of the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses, John Gerstner quotes another author writing, "Russell," that's the founder of the cult, Charles Taze Russell, "and Rutherford," one of the first presidents of the organization, "Russell and Rutherford hammer into the thickest skull of the simplest minded devotee that there is a mansion in heaven for no one who does not devote his days and nights unto the hour of death itself, to the high calling of door-to-door canvassing and propagandizing. There's no other test of faithfulness. It matters not what one believes or what one does. He is doomed to extinction unless he incessantly witnesses in the prescribed manner. Rutherford says, if Jehovah's Witnesses should fail or refuse to deliver the message, they would be unfaithful to God and would suffer destruction. How many young men are pedaling their bicycles through city streets around town, going from door to door, vainly imagining that their door-to-door witnessing of the false gospel that is confessed by the Jehovah's Witnesses is actually meriting for them eternal life? And that's why they do what they do. They need to know who God really is and who Jesus really is, but not merely as some correct doctrinal formulation that they can grasp intellectually in their minds. They need to know and believe and embrace in their hearts the God of the Reformation and Christ, the only Savior, believing in Him by faith through grace. Jehovah's Witnesses should stay home until they repent and believe the gospel. And we should be the ones aggressively bringing the good news from God in heaven as a glass of cold water. Third, you might encounter a Roman Catholic. In a manual of instruction for non-Catholics that Roman Catholic clergy use for instructing those who are being introduced to Roman Catholicism, we read, the priest does not have to ask God to forgive your sins. The priest himself has the power to do so in Christ's name. Your sins are forgiven by the priest, the same as if you knelt before Jesus Christ and told them to Christ himself. In the sacrament of penance, God gives the priest the power to bring sinners back into the state of grace and to prevent them from falling into the abyss of hell. Moreover, after confession, some temporal punishment due to sin generally remains, and some of this punishment is taken away in the prayers that the priest gives you to say. You should perform other acts of penance also, so that you can make up for the temporal punishments due to sin and avoid a long stay in purgatory. The church suggests to us these forms of penance: prayer, fasting, giving alms in the name of Christ, the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, the patient sufferings of the ills of life, and the gaining of indulgences. I have in my possession at home a little manual, a little Roman Catholic manual that was given to me by a former Roman Catholic who used to use this manual, and it teaches little boys and girls how to come to their first Mass. And inside, it also includes teaching for boys and girls how to come to the priest to confess their sins and penance. And it teaches young boys and girls in the Roman Catholic Church to say, and now I quote from this manual I was given by a former Roman Catholic, I must think of my sins. I will try to find out my sins by asking myself these questions. How many weeks has it been since my last confession? Have I missed Mass on Sundays and holy days? Have I been late for Mass? Have I laughed or talked in church? Have I missed morning and night prayers? Have I disobeyed my parents and teachers? Have I gone with bad children? Have I looked at bad pictures? Have I told lies? Have I stolen anything? Have I said bad words? Have I eaten meat on Friday? Have I been angry? Be sure to tell the priest how many times you have committed a sin. Now, I know that probably most Roman Catholics are nominal Roman Catholics in name only. They don't know the doctrines of the church and don't engage in the practices of the church, but Roman Catholicism is a denial of Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Mediator. a denial of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. It is a denial of Scripture alone. Where does the Bible teach that boys and girls need to go to church and sit down with another man and tell that man all the sins that they have committed, believing that this man can forgive them and that by their confession they atone for their sins and reduce the amount of time they will spend in this place called purgatory? Where does the Bible teach that? The five solas drive our evangelism with Roman Catholics who for 500 years now, since Luther nailed his theses, have needed to hear the good news of God from heaven that salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, according to the Scriptures alone, and for the glory of God alone. Pagans, the cults, Roman Catholics, moving closer now, the next circle in, Arminianism. Surely you will encounter professing Christians who are infected with Arminian theology. Arminianism runs rampant in virtually all of the various evangelical churches, the mega churches, the Pentecostal churches, the community churches. I did a Yelp internet search of the top churches in Spokane. Covenant of Grace Protestant Reformed Church did not make the top 10. I only saw the top 10, maybe you're number 11, maybe you're number 150, I don't know. Only saw the top 10. The top-ranked church in Spokane, I won't name it here, received the most reviews. This one's representative. What an awesome church. I would be here every weekend if I was living here. Lots of parking, beautiful landscape. The building is large with ample seating area and even a coffee bar. The kids have their own rooms depending on their age. The whole process is very organized and quick. The stage is nice with musical instruments. People are so welcoming, and Pastor Joe delivered a simple but powerful message. We all loved it. So I on Yelp, I went through these churches. I read through all of the reviews. I was just looking for words like sermon, doctrine, gospel, preaching, and it was hard to find. With all these kinds of churches, including those that have sermons from the Bible, if you find doctrine, it is typically the God-debasing and Scripture-denying assertion that salvation by grace means God loves every human being, and He gave Jesus to die for every human being, and Jesus wants to save you, and now He's standing outside of the door of your heart with a glass of cold water, called salvation. He's knocking on your heart, hoping you will exercise your free will to accept Him and allow Him into your heart so that He can save you by your act of faith. That's Arminianism that dominates today. Arminian theology dominates in most Christian ministry institutions also. For example, Teen Challenge is the name of a huge Christian ministry with many facilities throughout the country designed to help those overcome by various addictions. I've had experience with Teen Challenge as a pastor, and I'm thankful for many valuable aspects of the ministry that I've seen God use, but not without careful attention and correction of Arminian theology. For example, from a standard devotional at Teen Challenge, we read, "As a matter of fact, I think sometimes we stop short in John 3:16. When the Lord talks about where we are about to be born again, it says, 'Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life,' KJV. I think sometimes we stop with the word perish. We say that if you accept Christ, you won't perish. You'll make it to heaven. Yes, but there's another part to it. It says, 'But you shall have everlasting life.' When? Not in the by and by, but you shall have everlasting life right now, because this is everlasting life according to Jesus. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So our message is not complete if we tell people that if they accept Christ and they are born again, that they will not perish. That's Arminianism. The good news of Arminianism is the bad news that Jesus died for you, and now you must first accept him, and then you will be born again, and then you will have everlasting life. But how can a dead sinner accept Jesus so that he can be born again when he's dead? How can a dead man accept Jesus? With Martin Luther and his great The Bondage of the Will, and with the inspired Apostle Paul in Romans 9, verse 16, we say that salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So there are so many people out and around that are infected with the dangerous, soul-destroying theology of Arminianism. They need to hear the good news of the Reformation gospel from heaven, that salvation is God's work, as to his glory, and as to the certainty of our deliverance. In Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, according to the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. The pagans, cults, Roman Catholicism, Arminianism, fifth circle, we're getting very close now. You might encounter someone who is a devout follower of John Piper, the hugely popular and influential Calvinist Baptist pastor, author, and founder of DesiringGod.org. Let me say, first of all, that I personally have benefited from some of John Piper's very convicting devotional material. Nevertheless, some of his recent teachings especially are an open denial of the five solas and the gospel of grace, and fall in line with what the heretics of the Federal Vision have been teaching Reformed and Presbyterian people for over a decade now. In 2015, in its Five Solas series, Zondervan published a book by Thomas Schreiner called Faith Alone, The Doctrine of Justification. John Piper wrote the foreword and said, as Thomas Schreiner says, the book tackles one of the fundamental questions of our human condition. How can a person be right with God? The stunning Christian answer is sola fide, faith alone. But be sure you hear this carefully and precisely. He says, right with God by faith alone, not attain heaven by faith alone. There are other conditions for attaining heaven, but no others for entering into a right relationship with God. In fact, one must already be in a right relationship with God by faith alone in order to meet the other conditions. This was repeated very recently, September 25, 2017. John Piper wrote a post to DesiringGod.org entitled, Does God Really Save Us by Faith Alone? And he argues that the five solas do not apply broadly to salvation, but only narrowly to justification. He writes, all five phrases, exactly what we're discussing tonight, all five phrases serve to modify God's work of justification, how sinners gain a right standing with God so that he is 100% for us and not against us. If you substitute other clauses besides we are justified, ... that is, we are justified by faith alone. So if you substitute other clauses besides we are justified, ... such as we are sanctified, ... or we will be finally saved at the last judgment, dot, 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 then the meaning of some of these prepositional phrases must be changed in order to be faithful to Scripture. In final salvation, at the last judgment, faith is confirmed by the sanctifying fruit it has borne, and we are saved through that fruit and that faith. As Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He continues, these works of faith and this obedience of faith, these fruits of the Spirit that come by faith, are necessary for our final salvation. No holiness, no heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 14. So, we should not speak of getting to heaven by faith alone. In the same way, we are justified by faith alone. If we were to believe and teach what John Piper says, we are right back to 1517 and in need of another Martin Luther and a Reformation to teach us again the truth of Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, which does not say merely that justification is by grace through faith, but that salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation, including our present justification and our final justification at the door of heaven. Salvation is by grace alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. There it is, our present justification. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall, future, we shall be saved from wrath through what? We shall be saved from wrath through our holiness, our obedience, the works of... We shall be saved from wrath through him, solus Christus. How in the wide world do I have any comfort, and will God get all of the glory by the fact that I am justified right now in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, but my future final justification at the door of heaven is conditioned on whether or not I produce the fruits of faith? That puts Mr. Piper right in line with the men of the Federal Vision teaching a final justification by faith and works. We're getting very close to home because a popular Calvinistic preacher is denying the great solas of the Reformation. Let's be faithful in our witnessing to the five solas. Finally, you might encounter Reformed and Presbyterian Christians. And invariably, all or almost all of them will believe in common grace in salvation, whether that be in a conditional covenant that God establishes not with the elect alone, but with all of the baptized children of believers, or common grace and salvation as it is taught in what is known as the well-meant offer of the gospel. Our evangelism committee back in Redlands in Southern California corresponds with approximately 25 inmates in the California prison system, and most of them came to the Reformed faith after first having been exposed to Christianity through Arminian teachers and books, because Arminianism dominates in the prison system, in the little Bible studies and the chapels. Well, God brings them by grace to the Reformed faith, and they come to despise Arminianism as an attack on God himself. I've heard from several of these inmates that they are in utter disbelief when they come to understand and believe the Reformed faith, and they'll begin to read and learn what's outside these prison walls, what's in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. They're almost in utter disbelief when they find out that almost all Calvinistic, creedal Reformed churches teach the well-meant offer of the gospel. They're befuddled. And understandably, the well-meant offer of the gospel teaches that in the preaching of the gospel, God desires the salvation of all of the listeners, all of the hearers, regardless of the decree of predestination. He sincerely desires to save everyone who is hearing the preaching, and therefore he freely offers Jesus Christ to every single person. God's grace is not particular. It's not limited. It's not extended to the elect alone. His grace is common. It's universal in his desire to save every single person who hears the preaching. And yet, many who hear it are not saved because they refuse to accept the offer. Those who are saved are supposedly saved because God gave them the grace to believe in Christ in the preaching. But that cannot be what saved them, because God gave his grace to all of the hearers. His grace was extended to everyone. So the reason one believes is not the grace, because the grace was also given to those who reject the preaching. The explanation for why some believe has to be found in their will, that by which they distinguish themselves from the others who rejected the offer. Some choose, some do not. And this is Arminianism as it runs rampant in Reformed Christianity, sadly. This is not Reformed. This is a denial of the five solas. The ubiquity of the free offer of the gospel in Reformed Christianity underscores the urgency of bringing the cold water of salvation in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, according to the scriptures alone, and for the glory of God alone, to everyone around us in the community, whether they be pagans, those who belong to cults, those who are Roman Catholics, those who are Arminians, those who may be following a Calvinistic Baptist preacher like John Calvin, and then those also in reputedly conservative, Reformed, and Presbyterian churches. We have something distinctive, offensive, satisfying, simple, and memorable, urgently needed, the five solas of the Reformation. Let that be the content of our witness. In conclusion, the five solas not only drive our evangelism as to content, but as to the motive for it. Of all messages that could be deemed good news, worthy of hearing, nobody has a message to deliver to other people like the Reformed Church, the Credo Reformed Church with the gospel of God from heaven. And no one should be more energized and have more drive to spread with urgency and excitement the good news like the Reformed Church, who has the five solas. And we will, if we ourselves have tasted the living water. You and I will not witness and evangelize, and we certainly will not do it with any energy or any excitement, unless we have first heard the soul-enrapturing good news, and unless we have first tasted the refreshing waters of the five solas. Have you ever been to a really fantastic restaurant and had a fantastic meal? Or to an amusement park and you went on some thrilling roller coaster? Or a cross-country trip and you stayed at some fantastic campground? And then you find out somebody else is going to that same restaurant. They're going to that same amusement park. They're going on that same cross-country trip. And you say, oh, you gotta got to order this meal. You got to ride this roller coaster. You go through these parts. You got to stay at this campground because you've done it. You've experienced it. It was so great. Now, sometimes it doesn't live up to its billing, but nonetheless, we say it. Well, you and I, as unworthy sinners, have truly tasted the waters of gracious salvation. And if so, then we will be so joyful and so thankful that we will abound in good works, including the good work of bringing the good news from heaven to others who do not have it, the good news of the five solas, that others may come to know Christ alone and believe in him as their only Savior, according to the scriptures and for the glory of God, just like the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus gave her that living water, which if a man drink, he'll never thirst again, and it will be within her a well springing up into everlasting life. She tasted, she drank it, and then what did she do? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him. She tasted and she told others, and they came and tasted also. And if we have truly tasted, then we will not only witness, but we will witness in humility. For there's nothing more incongruous than that a sinner saved by grace would be puffed up in pride and think he is somehow better than a pagan, someone who belongs to a cult, a Roman Catholic, an Arminian, or a confessing Reformed or Presbyterian Christian who believes in doctrines that have Arminian tendencies. There's no place for pride if we know who we really are as sinners before this most holy God who has been so gracious to save us. And so our witness will always be done in humility. We will not boast and exalt ourselves above anyone else. Salvation is by grace alone. For by the grace of God, Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am. Only, that's the main word tonight, only by the grace of God am I who I am. I thank you for your attention.